One of the difficulties of preaching either a Mother's Day message or a Father's Day message is that over half of the congregation is going to say, well, this doesn't apply to me. And you can start sleeping prematurely. In order to overcome that, and in keeping with our theme of having a heart for God, this morning I want to preach on the motherly heart of God. Particularly, it will apply to mothers, but in that God relates, as I mentioned earlier, equally to both men and women, it applies to every single person here this morning. Lord willing, in another month, when it's Father's Day, I'm going to preach on the fatherly heart of God. And once again, there will be no one exempt from what the Lord would have you to hear. Before I preach on the motherly heart of God, let me just offer these words. First, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 66. Very last chapter of that Old Testament book. Isaiah chapter 66. The Bible tells us that God is a spirit. The Bible also says that spirit beings do not have flesh and bone. And therefore, spirits are neither male nor female. However, having said that, when God reveals Himself in Scripture, He always reveals Himself in the masculine gender. The first person of the Trinity is God the Father, not God the Mother. When Scripture refers to Him with a pronoun, it always uses the word He, not she or it. Likewise, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, is not God the Daughter. And whenever He is referred to with a personal pronoun, it is always He. And even the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, is always referred to with the personal pronoun He. Which is really, really interesting, because in the Greek New Testament, pronouns, personal pronouns, always must agree with its antecedent in gender. The word for spirit is neuter. And really, the scripture should read, for example, in the Gospel of John, where it says, "And when the Spirit of truth has come," it should read "it" by grammar definition. But the New Testament writers, under the inspiration of God, were very careful to say, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. And refers to the third person in the masculine gender. Having said that, there are a couple of places in Scripture where God reveals Himself through His activities as related to a mother. And in Isaiah 66, we have one of those instances. And I want to begin reading at verse 5. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for My name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified. But He shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to His enemies." Now, let me stop there, because it's actually at verse 7 that I want to begin the actual study. But you need these two verses to set the context of the passage. Isaiah is speaking of a prophetic future for the nation of Israel. And what he is saying is there are those who have, and throughout even Isaiah's day, thought they were doing the work of God by persecuting religious zealots, such as the prophets. There were those in the nation of Israel, either in positions of authority or majority, that thought that by getting rid of these prophets, these crazy people, they were actually doing God a service. And so it was in even Jesus' day, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who knew not God, but were very religious and were the sons of Abraham, thought they were doing God a service by getting rid of this imposter named Jesus Christ. And in tribulation days to come, the nation of Israel and its leadership will regard the Antichrist as Israel's Messiah and persecute those who stand up in defense of the real Messiah. What Isaiah is saying is that Israel, and it's always been, it always will be, a time of tribulation for you. A specific time of great tribulation is coming, but there's always been this time of pain and agony. Here's the good news. Verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in a day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Isaiah likens what Israel as a nation was going through to a woman who was giving birth. And he asks a couple of questions. Before labor comes on, can a woman deliver a child? And the answer, of course, is no. Can a woman deliver without pain? Now, hold on to that for just a second, because in our modern society, the answer to that is, well, yes. But back then, the answer was, uh-uh. That's the Hebrew word. Can a child be born immediately after it's conceived? And the answer is, of course not. It takes time. And the illustration then is, okay, Israel, you as a nation are not going to come forth in a day. There's going to be a period of time, and you're going to go through some pain and some anguish and some hurt, but at the end, there will be a positive result. Verse 9, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. You're going through a tough time now, but I want you to know I am in control. And if I am bringing this nation to a place of birth, do you think I'm going to conceive in the womb, so to speak, and allow that child just to remain there? Ladies, can you imagine being pregnant not just for 9 months, but for the rest of your lives? I know that with the first pregnancy, when the belly expands just a little, it's kind of, this is neat. And I was bad when my wife was pregnant. I was really bad. By the 8th and 9th month, every morning when we woke up, I asked her if she could see her feet. I'm fortunate to be alive today to even tell the story. By the end of the 9 months, you're ready for that little lump to go away. And that's what the Lord is saying here to Israel. Do you think I'm going to allow you to carry that child forever? Do you think that I'm going to bring that child and bring the onset of labor and the pains that are associated with you and not give you a way to relieve yourself, to bring forth? The Lord says, don't worry, I've got it under control. And when that child is born, you'll be able to rejoice. There will be joy in Israel. I was in the delivery room with the birth of each of our 4 children. When Christy came along, our oldest, Carol and I went to childbirth classes. I don't remember exactly how many of them. There were a bunch of them, maybe about 8 or 10 classes we went to, something like that. And we sat there as first-time parents, and I think we even took notes. You know, and we went home and we practiced. I was the coach and she practiced the breathing and all that stuff that goes along with it. And when it came time for Christy to be born, oh man, I sat there right by her head and I coached her along and I didn't want to move away. And our daughter came into the world and we both cried. 3 years later, it was time for Matthew to come into the world. Well, we didn't have to go to all the classes. We just had to go to refresher class. I don't think we took any notes. I think we went home and we might have gone through the breathing for about 5 minutes. Because, you know, we'd been through it before. And it came time for Matthew to come into the world, and I sat by Carol's head and I coached her along, and we went through it, and Matthew came into the world and we both cried for joy. 5 years later, it was John's turn. We didn't even go for the refresher course. By this time, I've been down this road twice. And I said to myself, Dr. Virgil Peter Montiano, our OBGYN, all he's doing is playing catch. I can do that. I want to go down there and deliver this child. And my wife says to me, you will not leave my side. And I didn't, although I wanted to. So I sat there and I talked with the doctor, and we talked about guitars, and we were having a wonderful conversation. And Carol's going, hey, remember me? And John came into the world, and we both cried for joy. A couple of years later, we were down in West Virginia, a new hospital, a new doctor, and I didn't have the thoughts of playing catch. I just knew my responsibilities at that time, and Andrew came into the world, and we both cried, and were joyous. I cannot speak from experience, but I can speak from observation. I understand why they call the process labor. If you watch on TV, there's always some humorous thing that the mother is saying during the labor proceedings, and everybody laughs. I can't remember Carol saying anything outrageously funny other than, you will stay right here. And that wasn't really funny at the time. But I understand it was a lot of work. And see, these were the days before the epidurals. And there was a lot of pain associated with it. But the consistent factor was when that child came forth, we both cried tears of joy. We both said it was worth the labor. I'm concerned today that our society is not interested in pain and labor. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not preaching any type of a Christian masochism. Ouch, that hurts. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Whenever there is a legitimate opportunity to avoid pain without compromising the result, take it. There's a slogan that was used for exercise and conditioning. No pain, no gain. I like the one, no pain, that's good. But the problem is, unless you really exert yourself, unless you really labor, unless you really work at a conditioning program, your condition's not going to change. One of the things that I'm really, really, really thankful for with God is that He's willing to suffer for us. Second, or 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, but God is not willing that any should perish, but is long-suffering toward us. The word in the original Greek is makrothumia. Macro is the opposite of micro. Micro is something that is very, very, very small. Macro is something that is very, very, very big. The word thumia is the word we get our English word thermal from, heat. Literally, God suffers a lot of heat in enduring with us. And may I say to you this morning from this passage here, God, from a motherly heart, endures pain for promised joy. God hangs in there and suffers long, labors until that birth that brings joy. See, Peter is writing this in 1 Peter chapter 3, and one of the things that I believe he has in mind is those that are in this world without Christ. God in His absolute holiness could say, sinners, that's it, done. And at the first act of sin, we could be all wiped out. God labored with me for 26 years until I trusted Christ. And one Monday night in August of 1981, I finally came to realize what Jesus meant by, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven. You see, I was hoping that all my good stuff that I had done, all my goodnesses, if put on this side of the scale, would outweigh all the bad things that I had done. And I knew that there were bad things, but the good would be better. And I could just go up to God and say, hey, I'm a pretty good person, aren't I? And Scripture says, not by works of righteousness which we have done are we saved. You see, on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ suffered and suffered long and endured the pain of a cross for the promised joy of those who would one day put their trust in Him. Is that you this morning? Are you here this morning? It doesn't matter whether you're a mother or a father, a son or a daughter, and you need to come to Christ. He is suffering for you. He suffered for you on the cross. He is waiting for you. And the Scripture says that whenever one sinner repents, there is joy in the presence of the angels. It doesn't say that the angels rejoice. The Scripture says there's joy in the presence of the angels. And who is in the presence of the angels? None other than God Himself. God, from His motherly heart, endures pain for a promised joy. Secondly, God, from His motherly heart, experiences inconvenience for a necessary growth. Look at verse 10 again. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall suck, you shall be borne upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When that child is born, parenting begins. Technically, parenting begins at conception, but in reality, parenting begins at birth. And I remember after a day or two, after Christy was born, Carol and Christy came home from the hospital. And I got to carry my little girl around. I could carry her like a football. And I carried her as my little girl. And we went to bed that night. We fell asleep, and an hour or so later, wah, wah. And I said to Carol, it's okay, I'll get her. You see, she wasn't nursing. We were bottle feeding. And I said, you rest. You've been through it all. I'll take it. It's my little girl. And I got up and I fed her. And she fell right back to sleep. And I put her back down in her crib. And I hopped back into bed. And I was out like a light. And a couple hours later, the kid wanted to eat again. And I said to Carol, it's okay. Now you know this story's going to come to an end real soon. And I got up, and it's my little girl, and I fed her. The next night, the same thing happened. And I got up and fed her, and the second time I said, "Your turn." And the third night, the same thing happened. An hour after we fell asleep, we hear, "Wah," and I said, "It's your turn." And I did take some turns every once in a while. But neither of us said, "Hey, look, we fed that kid an hour ago. That's it." Neither of us said, "I enjoy waking up in the middle of the night." The child needed some nourishment. And we were willing to experience the inconvenience for the necessity of our child's growth. Matthew came along, and that first night I said, "It's okay. I'll get her. I'll get him. It's my little boy." I couldn't carry him like a football. He was a little bigger. And the second time he woke up, I said, "It's okay." And the next night I said, "It's your turn." And John came along, and the first night I said, "It's your turn." But with each of our children, we got up and praised the Lord when they started sleeping through the night. God experiences the inconvenience for our necessary growth. He said, "Rejoice. Not only am I going to provide a way that you can be born into this world and have the joy, but I am going to provide the nourishment for you in verse 11, that you may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolation." You're going to go through all this pain and trouble to give birth. I'm going to satisfy you at the end. I'm going to provide everything that you may need. Interesting phrase, that you may milk out. That caught my attention, so I looked it up to see exactly what the word meant. And pardon the pun, but this is what the word means, that you may be drained. In the nursing of this child, the Lord is saying, "I am willing to be drained that the child may be filled. And I am going to give to you everything in abundance of glory. Not only am I going to provide for your nourishment," verse 12, "I am also going to provide for your ability to get around." In the middle of the verse, "You shall be born upon her sides." When our kids were born, we had a little seat. It was plastic. It had about a half an inch of foam in it, covered with plastic. It had a wire stand on it. I think the thing weighed about 3 ounces. And that's what we put our kids in. Today, you have this monstrously big seat. It's got a handle on it. It has about 15 inches of foam padding. It's cloth. It has straps in it and everything else. And not only that, it has a base that you can put it into your car, and there's straps on that. And I mean, it's wonderful. It's secure. It weighs about a ton and a half. So that as you're carrying that kid along, I mean, you're doing it like this. Wouldn't it be easier just to say, "Kid, walk"? Just the one problem, they can't do that. Not for a while, not for about a year. And for a year, you got to lug that kid around. And God is waiting for His children to be able to walk on their own. But in the meantime, He lugs us. An inconvenience. And not only that, look at the end of verse 12. "And be dandled upon her knees." The word "dandled" means literally to play with. Steve and Tammy had us over to their house the other week, and We were sitting in the basement talking, and little Katie came up to me. I picked her up, and I put her on my knee, and I'm hopping her up and down. That's the idea of this word dandled. Katie's getting to the age now where she's becoming a little bit more independent, and she can play by herself. But when they're real small, there's not much that they can do. You can't say to a three-month-old child, why don't you go watch TV? Do your homework. They don't have any. I mean, you know where I'm going with this. You have to pick them up, put them on your knee, and occupy their time, amuse them, entertain them, and teach them. And all the time, you're wanting to do something else, oftentimes. And it's an inconvenience. But a godly mother with a godly heart will experience inconvenience for that necessary growth. Finally, this. God, out of his motherly heart, will exercise wrath for needed protection. Verse 14. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Here's Israel. It's struggling to come forth as that glorious nation. But God says, don't worry, I'm going to bring it to an end. And you're going to have joy. And when you're born, I'm going to nourish you. And I'm going to carry you. And I'm going to dandle you. I'm going to occupy and teach you. But you know what? There are still going to be people around you that will be your enemies. And I will protect you. And then I believe this is a reference to the millennial kingdom, or at the end of the tribulation and into the millennial kingdom. God says, my justice will be served on those who will not recognize you. Notice the extensive nature of his justice. Verse 16, for by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh. The Lord is concerned about anything that can be detrimental to his people. I'm concerned today that we're not concerned about everything that is detrimental. I've said this before, but one of the things that is becoming increasingly bothersome to me is language people use. Did you know that the first time that any type of a swear word was used in the entertainment was in the movie Gone with the Wind, when, frankly, Scarlett, I don't really care. And when people heard that, today when watching something on TV or in the movies, we say, hey, that was pretty good. There was only about 5 swear words in it. And we use coarse and profane language. And it's acceptable. Well, it's not real bad. No, the Ammonites weren't real bad. The Moabites weren't real bad. They weren't like the Philistines. They were real bad. The Lord will plead with all flesh. And notice then how he does it. For by fire and by his sword. What do you do with a sword? Don't you do that. That's the intensive aspect. Today it's, don't you do that. You didn't do that with a sword. But a motherly heart will administer those things in order to protect her child. We don't often think of God as exhibiting that which is motherly. Consequently, we often don't think of mothers doing that which is godly, which is a shame. Yes, God is always referred to in the masculine when speaking of his person. But God relates equally to both male and female. Both male and female were created in his image. And God exercises a motherly heart. Thank you, mothers, who do the same. It's a trial. It's a process. It's a labor. It's sometimes a pain. But the joy that it will produce is well worth it. And ladies, if you're not enduring pain or experiencing inconvenience or exercising wrath as God does, it'll be a heartache when it's all said and done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these ladies here this morning who have the heart of God in mothering. But Lord, as I mentioned earlier in this message, this was not just for the mothers. This is for each and every one of us. Lord, help us all to endure pain for promised joy, to experience inconvenience for necessary growth, to exercise wrath on that which can be detrimental to our being, for the glory that it will produce in a Christ-like character. Meet the needs of every heart here today and create your heart in it. In Jesus' name I pray.